Now and ever we confess. Remember what that word confess means? To agree with God. To agree that Christ is the only way for us to be reconciled to the Father. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. We have a hope. And that hope is all bound up in our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, because He alone deserves all the glory that we can give to Him. Let me give you another prayer request that I did not give to you earlier. If you see Dave getting up, wandering around there in the back, it's because he pulled a hamstring. So he's in quite a bit of pain. So you think of him, pray for him. And he's discovering, like the rest of us, that it takes a little longer for that kind of stuff to feel better. Okay? So remember to pray for Dave in the week to come. All right. I do want you to take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of John. We're going to take a look at a profile, if you will, this morning. Now, when you think of profiles, we think of, well, I suppose in today's day and age, we think of our social media accounts and what we have as our profile and what it says about us. And that's exactly what a profile is. So this morning we're going to look at a profile, but this profile is one of those that fall under the category of things that we shouldn't want to be true of us, okay? This profile is a look at what unbelievers look like, okay? Jesus is having a conversation. He's continuing this conversation that started in chapter 8, and he talked a little bit about being the light, and he's talked about some other significant things there in chapter 8. But this morning, he's directing his attention to the unbelievers in the crowd. And here's the thing. When Jesus is in the crowd, he knows who the unbelievers are. Like, I don't know who an unbeliever is and who a believer is, but Jesus does, because you know what? He doesn't just look at your face. He looks into your heart, and He knows whether you've put your faith and trust in Him, whether you're following Him, or whether you're a word-only kind of a person, where it comes out of your mouth, but it isn't backed up by your life. Now, we've all been part of discussions about who this person looks like, right? You know, you see a newborn baby, and somebody will almost automatically say, "Hey, doesn't he or she look like..." Why are you laughing? Because you know the same thing that I know, that they really don't look like whoever that person is saying they look like. Whenever I'm part of a conversation like that, I always say to them, "You know, let me tell you who I think they look like. That little baby looks just like," and I put whatever their name is in there, Susie, Johnny, whatever, because that's who they look like. They don't look like mommy, and they don't look like daddy. You know, sometimes we get involved in playing this game, right? And doesn't that person look like so-and-so? I'll say to Barb, "Hey, you know, maybe we're watching a show on TV, and this particular actor looks like an actor from Long Island. Doesn't that person look like so-and-so?" And Barb will look at me like, "No." Okay, I tried. Jesus is going to say, "Hey, you know what? You guys look like unbelievers. And guess what? They're unbelievers." Because Jesus knows. In our text this morning, Jesus gives a very clear picture of what the unbeliever looks like. Or better put, what the character of an unbeliever really is. And even though our text reminds us this morning of what we shouldn't look like, let me at the outset remind us of what we should look like. Okay? You know, there's a particular guy that writes new music in our Christian scene today. And we like to sing a lot of his music. Who is that guy, Marnita? Yeah, okay. Phil Wickham. All right, and Phil's got a song out. It's called "The Jesus Way." It was in the top 20 for a long time. Let me read the words for you to this song. And you know what? I think this song does an amazing job reminding us of what Jesus looks like and how we should manifest those very things in our lives. Psalm goes like this: if you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. And you think, that doesn't measure up to what the world says. Well, the next line says, I do those things because I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you. There's hope in the Jesus way. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I'll gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. If you strike me, I will embrace you. If you chain me, I'll sing his praise. And if you kill me, my home is heaven. For I choose the Jesus way. And I choose surrender. I choose to love. Oh, God, my Savior, you'll always be enough. I choose forgiveness. I choose grace. I choose to worship no matter what I face. I choose the Jesus way. Not always easy, is it, to choose the Jesus way? But it's always the right way to choose. And those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, that should be our goal in life, to choose the Jesus way. Unfortunately, the people that Jesus is addressing this morning did not choose the Jesus way. And we'll see that as we work our way through the text this morning. Would you stand with me together and we'll read John chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. John 8, 22 through 30. Read from the screen if you will. And we'll be reading from the same text. So Jesus said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Let's ask God to bless our time together this morning as we look into the pages of Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, Lord, we have celebrated communion, and it's reminded us that you had a plan in eternity past. You knew that Adam and Eve would sin in the garden, that they would plunge all of mankind into a separation from you. We would all be born in sin. And Lord, you also had a plan to deal with that sin. We're so thankful for that plan, because in our own strength, well, to be honest with you, we wouldn't even seek after you. We wouldn't want anything to do with you. But as you work in our heart and in our lives through your Holy Spirit, you convict us of sin. You help us see our need of a Savior. You point us to your Son, Jesus, because he is the only Savior, the only one who can reconcile lost man to you, the one true God. Father, thank you for the fact that Jesus is not just in word your Son, but in reality, he is God in the flesh. He is every bit as much God as you are. And we are so grateful that even though he was wrapped in human flesh, he willingly laid down his life, shed his blood, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be made right with you. To that, Father, we say, to God be the glory. Thank you, God, for your plan of redemption. Lord, we pray this morning for those that we know and love, and perhaps even those that we don't know, that you might bring across our path throughout the coming week that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, may they put their faith and trust in you. May they come to know Jesus as their Savior because of the words we share with them through the pages of Scripture. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look into our text this morning, we see that Jesus paints a picture of unbelievers here. And the picture is not only what we see the unbelievers look like, but we also see the contrast of who Jesus is. Let's dive into the text this morning and see what we learn together from the pages of Scripture. First of all, as we look at verses 22 through 24, we see the place of origin for the unbelievers. Now, you might think, well, Pastor, that's kind of obvious. It's Israel. It's Jerusalem. It's in the area where Jesus was talking, right? Well, yes, physically speaking, but Jesus wants these Jewish unbelievers to understand where they are from spiritually, where they are in their spiritual journey. And right now, it's pretty clear that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. The Scripture is very clear that everyone who starts out in this life, even as a newborn baby, we start out alienated from God. And sometimes that's hard for us to take. Yet we look at that newborn baby and they're so cute and they're so cuddly. At least that's what we think in our own minds if we're the parents. We look at them and we say, man, what a little gem that God has given. And that's true. I'm not trying to say it's not. But that little newborn baby is just as much a sinner as the unbeliever who's lived his whole life denying God. We start out this life alienated from God. We're in the darkness. I shared with those who were in Sunday school this morning, and if you don't come to Sunday school, you should come because it's just more time to be together learning from God's Word. And the writer of Hebrews told us that we should not forsake or not, you know what that word means? I'm sorry, this is not part of the sermon, but Holy Spirit must have wanted me to say it. When we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we are making a choice to say, I'd rather not be there. Now, sometimes you have to work, sometimes you have to do this or whatever, and you can't be there. But if you're sitting at home just twiddling your thumbs or doing something else, you should be here. Because you'll learn from God's Word. And that helps us live life in a way that honors Him. Same thing about Sunday night. Now, Pastor, stop meddling. Okay, I'll stop. We'll get back to the text. But anyway, we want to look like Jesus. We want to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ so we can learn more from His Word, so we can be more like Him. Now, Scripture tells us and teaches us that when we start out in this journey called life, we are all separated from God. But God has a plan, God has a way to bring us back into a relationship with Him. We know, well, let me ask you, I think we all know, have any of you taken the time when you had a child in your house to teach them how to sin? You say, Pastor, don't be ridiculous. No, we don't teach them how to sin, right? It's because it comes naturally to them. Why? Because they are not born again yet. We don't start this world rightly related to God. We start this world separated from God, alienated from God. And God's plan, God has a desire to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. You might say, Pastor, why is it that we all start separated from God? Well, let me take you to, again, one of my favorite websites, gotquestions.org, and they explain very nicely the idea of the sin nature. It says this, proof of the sin nature abounds. No one has to teach a child to lie or to be selfish. Rather, we go to great lengths to teach children to tell the truth and to put others first. Isn't that true? Don't we identify with that? We teach our children right from the get-go that they must tell the truth. Don't lie. It's better if you tell me the truth regardless of what you did. Tell me the truth. It won't be as bad as if you lie to me. Because if you lie, you have to deal with the sinful act, and then you have to deal with the lying. So it's double. All right? We don't teach our children to do those things. They come by them naturally. It goes on to say, the news is filled with tragic examples of mankind acting badly. In fact, we even have come up with a name for them probably in the last 10 years. The news actually calls people like that, they call them bad actors. We used to associate actors with people in Hollywood, right? But now they're saying these bad actors, people who do bad things, committing bad acts, they're bad actors. They do bad things. And the news is full of examples of people who do bad things. Charles Spurgeon said, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. Whoa. That's pretty powerful. But then Spurgeon was known to not pull his punches, right? He let people have it from the Word of God. He wanted them to know the truth. Because you know what? As believers, we are responsible to communicate truth to those who don't know it. The Bible clearly teaches that the sin nature is passed on from one generation to the next generation, from parents to children, with no human way to break that chain. Instead, we are bound up in sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. What's he talking about when he says death? He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, being separated from God. And death through sin, so that death, that spiritual death, that separation from God, has spread to all men because all sinned. Past tense, all sinned. So you mean, Pastor, when that newborn baby comes out of the womb, they've already sinned? Yep. It's called original sin. We all have it. And while that is bad news, don't despair. You know why? Because there's good news. And you know what the good news is? Of course you do. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very news that Jesus is trying to communicate to these unbelieving Jews that are trapped in religion. We saw it in our text this morning. They think they're doing what is right. We talked about religion in Sunday school this morning. And religion is a bad thing. Pastor, did you just say what I think you said? Yep. Religion is a tool from Satan. That's why I told you the other day, somebody said that told me I was religious. Kind of graded against the wrong way. I'm not religious. But you see, we often confuse Christianity with religion. And Christianity, my friends, is not a religion. What is Christianity? It's a relationship. What does the relationship exist? Who is it between? Christ. Christ and ourselves. Christ is the mediator. Jesus makes you and I right with God. That's what Christianity is all about. Religion, I don't care which one it is, can't do that. Religion is incapable of making you right with God. The news that Jesus wants these people to understand is that Jesus is indeed the only way. Let me again share with you how the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write about this sin nature. In Romans chapter 5, again it says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man," who was that one man? Adam, yep. "Through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." God's plan centers around, revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the only way to be rightly related to the Father. So as we look at these verses this morning, verses 22 through 25, what we see here in the Jews, the religious people of the day, we see their snark. Their snark. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all snark is a mark of unbelief. Now, y'all know what snark is, right? I actually had to learn what snark was. I think Ben was the first one to use that word. I'm like, what is he talking about? It's sarcasm. It's just, you know, and you know, we can be sarcastic without sinning. It's kind of sometimes fun to be sarcastic, a little snarky. But you know what? These Jews were not being a little snarky. These Jews were attacking the very character of Christ, questioning, doubting, and even saying that he was not who he claimed to be. There's good-natured snark. We didn't call it that when I was in high school, but we used to pick on each other almost relentlessly. I remember one time, one of the guys who worked with our youth group in Messina took us to the water slides. Now, we didn't have a lot of water slides in northern New York, okay? In fact, we had one, and he took us there. And the young people in the group decided we were going to pick on our leader a little bit. So every time we got on the water slide and started going down the slide, we'd say, "Dave's a heathen!" Of course, as you went down the slide, it echoed all the way down the slide. Now, Dave wasn't really a heathen. Dave was a good guy. He served the Lord. He wanted to help us in our walk with the Lord. But you know what? He gave it right back to us. And it was fun. It was good-natured. But as I said, these Jews here in the crowd, remember who the Jews are, these unbelieving Jews? They're not just the average Joe off the street, or the average Isaac off the street. They were the religious leaders who should have known the truth, who should have known better. They are individuals who knew the truth. They were the religious elite, yet they were still bound up, trapped in their religion. In fact, they were ones, by virtue of their titles, should have known better. Rabbi so-and-so, high priest so-and-so, Pharisee leader so-and-so. They should have known better. But all they had was a head knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and probably even a more intimate knowledge of what they thought the scriptures said, their own interpretation of the scriptures, man's idea of what scripture said. And that comes to light here in our text this morning to some degree. The priests and those groups that consider themselves to be keepers of the law, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their response to Jesus, or to those standing around about Jesus, was, "Will he kill himself?" Jesus had commented to them that, "Where I go, you don't know. You can't know. You will never know." So in their highfalutinness, they're thinking, "What do you mean, where we go, we will never know? You can't go anywhere that we won't know where you are. You see, they had already made it a habit of knowing where Jesus was because it was their intention to kill him because Satan wanted Jesus dead before the cross. That was their goal. You can't go anywhere where we won't be able to find you. So their automatic assumption was, he's going to kill himself. Now, you need to understand this. And this is a kind of a difficult subject to talk about a little bit. But in the Jewish mind, the religious leaders especially, their thought, their absolute conviction of belief was that anybody that killed themselves would go straight to hell. That's what they believed. That's what they taught. Because he said, you can't go where I'm going. So in their minds, where are they going? They're going to heaven. Jesus says, you can't go where I'm going, so he must be going to hell. That was their thought. Now, let me just set the record straight here, okay? I do not believe, and I don't think you can find anywhere in Scripture where it teaches that somebody who takes their own life will go straight to hell. What Scripture teaches is that any person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will go to heaven regardless of how they die. Okay? Understand that. They were telling the people that Scripture taught something different than what it did. So their snark, Jesus must be going to kill himself and he's going to go to hell. No. They were attacking the very deity of our Heavenly Father. Jesus made it very clear. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven, he says it again, is above all. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is above all. Jesus has no sin. Jesus is the one who delivers from sin. So we see their snark. We also see their sin. Not only was their snark sin, but their sin is sin. In verse 24, it's very clear about what must happen to a person and able to go to heaven. What does it say in the text? It says a person must believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Works don't cut it. The Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders were all counting on works. Keeping the law, doing this or doing that, and we will be able to get to heaven. Jesus can't be any clearer than what he is here. He says, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, I want you to do a little Bible study with me this morning. Look closely at your text. And it says there, for if you do not believe that what? What does it say there? Verse 24. Okay, now look even a little closer at that word he. What is it? How's it typed out in your Bibles? It's in italics. So what Jesus, Cindy's right, it's not really in the text. So what Jesus is saying, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What is he saying? He's God. Jesus is saying, if you do not believe that I am he, remember Moses? Who shall I say sent me? Tell them that I am, has sent you. And they will know who sent you. Because I am is only a reference to God. So Jesus is saying, God here, if you don't believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. You will die and be separated from God for all of eternity. Another one of my favorites, John MacArthur, wrote this. He said, to be a Christian, one must believe the full biblical revelation about Jesus, that he is the eternal second person of the Trinity, that he entered space and time as God incarnate, that he was born of a virgin. This is what you must believe if you want to be saved, okay? that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that his death on the cross is the only sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe in him, that he rose from the dead, ascended to the Father in heaven, that he now intercedes for his own redeemed people, and that he will one day return in glory. Woo! Hallelujah! That's who Jesus is. Do you believe it? Do you live like it? Because that's what Jesus is trying to get these unbelieving Jewish people to understand. And yet, they refused. And that's the sad reality. They refuse to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. They saw the miracles. They saw him feed 20,000 people. Some of them saw him walk on water. They saw him raise people from the dead. Those are things that only God can do. And yet, they said, you're not from God. Who are you anyway? Or maybe, who do you think you are? You see, they did not want and they refused to believe that Jesus is God. They would not accept his claim to be God. And as a result of that refusal, it meant that they would remain in their sins and eventually be cast into hell, separated from God for all of eternity. That's why what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is so very important. Verse 2, he said, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't make an excuse for tomorrow because you don't know that you've got tomorrow. Today you must trust to choose Jesus as your Savior. That's their origin. They are separated from God. They are outside of who Jesus wants them to be and who Jesus can help them become. Well, in verses 25 through 27, Jesus talks about the person behind him. Who's behind Jesus? You see there in the text, they said to him, who are you? They asked, right? Isn't it so cool when somebody asks you about Jesus, about who he is and about what you believe and why you believe who he is? Who are you? And Jesus said, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. In other words, I've been telling you this since the first time you met me. I've been telling you who I am, but you won't believe me. He says, I have so many things that I want to tell you. So many things that I need to judge about you, to tell you so you understand the truth. But you won't listen. I'm trying to get you to understand that I'm telling you about the one who sent me. And when I speak to you, I speak about those things that he has told me, that I've heard from him. And the sad thing in verse 27 says they did not understand that he spoke about his Father. This wasn't the first time that Jesus told him who he was. He's told them over and over and over and over again who he is. The problem is their lack of understanding. And that's seen in the fact that they said, who are you? You know, we've been with you for all these days. We've heard you speak over and over and over again. Who are you? Jesus has been ministering to them for 2.5 years at this point. Because remember, we said he's about 6 months from the cross. 2.5 years he's been teaching them who he is. Other people have seen it. John the Baptist, remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said to them here, it's just what I've been telling you from the very beginning. Pay attention. Listen. You've got to understand this. He's pleading with them to hear and understand the truth. But they weren't listening to him. They were choosing not to believe him. He says to them, yet again, he who sent me is true, and I'm communicating the very message from him to you. Their minds were closed. And you know why their minds were closed? Any ideas? We've mentioned it already twice this morning if you were in Sunday school. Their minds were closed because they were caught up in religion. Blinded by their very own religion of their own making. And many have suffered the same fate down through history. I mentioned in Sunday school, I'm going to ask the question, how many religions do you think there are in the world today? If you were in Sunday school, you can't answer. How many religions do you think are in the world today? Not quite that many. Official religions, organized religions. 270? Did you say hundreds? Somebody said hundreds. Guess again. 1,000? 2,000? Okay. According to a study by Population Education and the Union College of New Jersey, are you ready for this? There are between 4,000 and 10,000 religions in the world today. Can you believe that? 4,000 to 10,000 religions in the world today. It's extremely sad, don't you think, to see so many people believing in religion and still going to hell. And I said in Sunday school, Satan's very happy with that. If he can get you to believe in a religion that doesn't talk about Jesus and sends you to hell, he's waving the flag all day long. Yes, another one's gone, another one's gone. Religion does not get you to heaven. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is what allows you to spend eternity in the presence of Jesus and in the presence of the Father. Paul explains religion in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. This is religion, okay? And you, talking to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, religion keeps you captive to Satan. If you're following a religion, I don't care what the name of it is, you're following Satan. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are set free from that. You're set free from the bondage of sin and the world, and even, in fact, the bondage of religion. And I love that Paul writes that in the past tense. That means there's hope. That means that Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin in the world. Jesus was offering hope to those religious leaders at that very moment. And Paul was saying to the Ephesian believers, hey, someone has offered hope to you. And best of all, someone has offered hope to us. Today, year 2025, if we know Jesus as our Savior, then we have been offered that hope of the gospel. And if you're wondering what that hope is, then let me tell you this morning, you're in the right place. What does it say underneath our logo on the wall out there? Anybody know? Offering hope through Calvary. Says it on my shirt too. Now, can I tell you this? That when I say, or when we say that our church is offering hope through Calvary, we're not saying that we're offering hope through Calvary Baptist Church of Preble, New York. We're saying that we offer hope. Hope through Calvary, where Jesus hung on the cross and died and paid for our sins, shed his blood so that we could be rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. Now, can I tell you this also? That it is our hope and our goal and our desire, and I don't know what I could say after that, but may we only and ever always preach that hope comes through Jesus, never through a church. only through Jesus. And may this church, so help us God, only and ever always preach the truth of Jesus Christ. We say, Pastor, isn't that a given? There are a lot of churches that have walked away from the truth. There are a lot of people that have walked away from the truth. And it grieves God's heart when that happens. So may we make a pledge today that we will remain ever true to the Word of God. Because that is the authority by which we preach and teach. They were trapped in their sins. They lacked the understanding that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only solution to the sin problem. They failed to learn certain lessons from the hand of God. They weren't learning the lessons that Jesus had been teaching to them. Even though they physically heard what Jesus was saying and had been saying since he began ministry, they physically heard it in their ears. They were not literally paying attention to what he was communicating to them. How many times as parents have we said, are you listening to what I'm saying to you? We know they're hearing it because we're saying it plenty loud. But are you listening? Are you literally hearing what I'm saying to you? The Jews were hearing, but they weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They weren't acting on what Jesus had been saying to them. Jesus told them that he had lots to say and even lots to judge about them. Now, if Jesus tells you he's got stuff to judge about you, you better pay attention. You better sit up and listen. But he even goes on to say, I'm not going to do that right now. But what I'm going to tell you now, you really need to grasp. You need to get a handle on this. The message that the religious leaders were failing to understand is the one that Jesus has been driving home since day one. He continues to drive it home today through you and I, through his followers. The message is found in the rest of Ephesians chapter 2. We read some of it already, verses 1 through 3. Then you get to verse 5 and it says this. You're going to love how it starts off. But God. But God. Now, we're not talking about religion anymore. Okay? He was talking about religion in verses 1 through 3. But in verse 5, he's not talking about religion anymore. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You've been transformed. You've been made new. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might know the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's those verses that we all know. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Where is it, Jody? Woo! Hallelujah! Yeah, we're not in a religion. We've been delivered from religion. We've been raised up to new life in Christ. Seated in the heavenly. You notice that this is also in the past tense? Not that it's going to happen in the future. It's already done. We're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees us. He visions us as complete through Christ. And guess what? It wasn't by works. It was by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's quickly move on. We see the problem the unbelievers can't overcome in verses 28 through 30. You see, religion offers many ways for man to try and get things right. 4,000 to 10,000 ways. Religion offers many ways to try and get things right. The problem is, none of those ways work. You know why? Because they're all counterfeit ways from Satan. Jesus said, in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, what is that talking about? When you hang him on a tree, when you crucify him on a cross, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these things, guess what? Many believed in him. So what do we see here in verses 28 through 30? Well, we see the work of Jesus. And what does the work of Jesus center around? It centers around the cross. When you lift up the Son of Man, that proves that he is God, then you will know that I am he. Does that sound familiar? Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? He had issued those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. And the scripture says, and then he died. Remember the words of that Roman guard that was standing at the foot of the cross? What did he say? When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, that they were filled with awe and they said, truly this was the Son of God. When you hang him on a tree, when you put him on that cross, you will know that he is, that I am the Son of God. It shows us that he alone is doing the work of his Father. He says, I don't do anything by myself or of myself. It's not about me. It's about the Father, the work of Jesus. We also see the words of Jesus here, Jesus' words. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. The words don't originate with him. You say, well, I thought Jesus and the Father are one. They are. But he is giving credit to the Father. He is saying, the Father has sent me with a plan. He sent me with a purpose. He sent me with a message, and I'm giving that to you. It's clear that Jesus came only to do and to speak the words of the Father. The word taught in the Greek also means to know. That word taught, what the Father has taught me, that word taught means to know. I'm telling you what I know is from the Father. It's not from anyone else. It's not from anywhere else. It's from the Father. Jesus knew that he spoke the very words and he did the very will of his Father. Jesus was and is the perfect representation of his Father in the flesh. He came to communicate that to lost mankind. And then we close our section with the way of Jesus. He's not alone. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. You see, Jesus' goal and Jesus' actions were always to please his Father. What would we call that? If you're always doing what your Father says, you are what kind of child? Obedient. You are an obedient child. Jesus was showing his obedience. He did what the Father wanted him to do. Can I challenge us this morning that we live in obedience to what God wants us to do? That's the way of Jesus, and we want to follow Jesus' way as well. I always do those things that please the Father. May we say those same words, but only if we mean them. I'm striving. I like what Cindy said earlier. I try. Striving. We haven't yet arrived because we still have that sin nature, but we're working on it. We're trying to do what Jesus wants us to do. Like Jesus was obedient, that should be our goal as well. And when we do those things that please the Father, we are following Jesus. And when we're following Jesus, we have the privilege and the pleasure and the opportunity to tell others, you can follow Jesus too. And that brings God all the glory. It's clear that those people that Jesus was talking to were not his followers. I trust it's just as clear to others when they see us that we are the followers of Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will know them by the things they do. He went on to say later in that chapter, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Those unbelievers that Jesus was talking to, they were showing their bad fruit. Telling Jesus he wasn't from the Father. Telling Jesus you're going to commit suicide. Leading others astray, that's what they were doing. Instead, they need to understand that he's the one who gives life. The one who gives living water. He's the one who is the bread of life. You see, he's the Son of God. Let me close with a quote. God, and guys in the sound booth, when I say the verse, please put it up on the screen, okay? Godly teachers will display good fruit, such as making disciples, Matthew 28:19. This is what God says, this is what Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is good fruit, that you make disciples. More good fruit, using their gifts to benefit others. Romans 12:4-8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And by the way, he's talking about you here, okay? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of their faith. And before we go on, let's just understand what prophesying is. It's speaking forth the word of God. It's not revealing something that was unknown at the time. It's speaking forth the word of God. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Those are the things that you and I must do to benefit others. We also are to lead the lost people to Jesus. James 5:20 says this, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You and I are the tools that God uses to turn a person from the way that leads to everlasting death. We lead lost people to Jesus. We love our fellow believers. 1 John 3:14, where the Apostle John writes this, we know that we have passed from death, and that's not physical death, that's spiritual death. We know that we are no longer alienated from Christ, but we are alive in Christ because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death or remains alienated from Jesus. And then we seek humble ways to do good everywhere. Jeremiah 29:7 says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. God doesn't tell us to go out and all be in part of all these demonstrations. He says, seek the peace of the city you are in, and in seeking peace, seek the opportunity to share Jesus and the good news to other people. All of these things are indications of good fruit, of a good heart. Let it be our goal that the world knows that we are followers of Jesus because these very things are true of us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the privilege of learning from your word. Allowing your Spirit to teach us as we work our way through the Scriptures is such a blessing. Father, I ask that you help us to put these things into practice in our lives that we may live so others will see and know that we are followers of Jesus, that we are rightly related to you through your Son, Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. And thank you for your indulgence.